In Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading at verse 26 and going down to verse 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." In chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" The title of my message is "A Memorial." A memorial. I love memorials, monuments even. They've been placed certain parts of the country in order to commemorate or to remember the past. Since I was little, I was trying to think about the first monument or memorial that I remember ever seeing, and I can't remember because I've always been fascinated by them for as long as I can remember. Going to see the monuments and memorials that have been placed. Sometimes they're in cemeteries. Sometimes they're in courtyards, cities, all across this country. I've seen them from California to North Carolina, from Connecticut down to Florida, Texas, up to the Dakotas. I've seen big ones and small ones. I've seen them that were dedicated to soldiers of the Revolutionary period. Seen them, the war between the states, some to the soldiers of the Confederacy. I've seen them dedicated to the Union soldiers. I've seen the Wright Brothers Memorial. I've seen memorials to the World War II and World War I and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, many others. Some of them have been up for many, many years. Some of them have been torn down. Some of them have been torn down and put back up even in the last few years. They all tell a story, don't they? They all have in common that they commemorate an event or a person from somewhere in history. And they were most always put up by someone who lived during that time. It's interesting to me, some of those great big monuments and memorials that we have down here in the South, some of them are huge. and cost a lot of money when they were put up. And they were put up to commemorate the soldiers, and they were put up by the women mostly. Not put up by the women, but they were paid for by the women. A few pennies at a time. Dedicated to the men. Not just men in abstract, but men that they knew personally. Their fathers, their sons, their husbands who had fought against the Yankee invaders. And you read some of the things that were written on those monuments, and you know how they felt even after the war was done. They were proud of them. And they wanted their sons, their grandsons, their great-grandsons, and for generations to remember and to know and to understand something about what happened. Even after the smell of the gunpowder was gone, after the scars of war had passed, the memories had faded with the grave, they wanted it to be passed on. The Lord's Supper is a monument, a memorial built to commemorate events contemporary with its institution. When we think of monuments in this country, we have to go to a certain specific place to see those monuments, and so it is with the Lord's Supper. You see, it too is a local monument, a local memorial given to His church. We find in this world many skeptics that say, well, this didn't happen. It's not real. The Lord wasn't ever here. Jesus Christ didn't die. He's not risen. And all sorts of stories that people will say about our Lord. But we can say to them that this ordinance, this memorial, this monument, it stands. It stands. It was established during the time that it happened. And it's still standing. It's not a hoax. This thing was not thrown into the ash heap of hoaxes or mythological fantasies. It wasn't thrown into some obscurity, kept up during the New Testament times by those who saw with their own eyes the truth that Jesus indeed had died on the cross, that He had indeed been buried, and that He had indeed risen again. They kept it up. And they passed it on. They passed it on to us. And we know it's true. We know it's true because God's Word says so, but also because of the change that we've seen, that we've experienced, that we have recognized in our own lives and in the lives of others by this friend who sticks closer than any brother. When we as a church, participate, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we declare our belief of the truth of the Scriptures, and not only that, our belief in the Savior Himself. This is a confession of our faith drawn up by Christ Himself and passed on through the generations of churches down through the ages. This ordinance also exhibits the purpose, showing us that His life and death was vicarious for us and our sins. The words of distribution are, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oh, let us not forget that this was done for us. The earthly life of Christ and His death has a substitutionary relation to our justification and forgiveness. In Luke chapter 22, when the hour was come, He sat down, the 12 apostles with Him. Verse 14 says, verse 15 and 16, "And He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I love that. Sometimes we read over it and we don't think about what He says here. But look at the words again. He said there, when the hours come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said to them, with desire. What do you desire today? But look at what Jesus desired. He desired to sit down. We see the spirit of joyfulness and readiness and yes, desire that He had, knowing what this symbolized. You see, he was about to die and He knew it. Because He was willingly going to die to pay the price, not for a bunch of good people, but for a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, a bunch of rebels, a bunch of folks who had committed high treason against God. Us. And He said, the scripture records it there, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." If you're going down there in verse 17, He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Verse 19, "And He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Oh, it's one thing for us to stand over the bread and the wine and give thanks for what Jesus has done. But consider it, what it must have been like for Jesus in that time before He was about to give Himself. What that prayer must have been like as He gave thanks for what He was about to do. And what that bread and what that wine symbolized. He didn't come to the cross grudgingly. He didn't sit down at the table with a great bit of despair. You know what I'm talking about. You've got something that you know you've got to do. And you know there's no way out, but you've got to do it anyway. You know that stomach all torn up kind of feeling that we get. He didn't come that way. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you. From the time He was born. No, going back even further than this. This was the reason. This was the reason why He had come. He was born to die, folks. That was why He had come. When we go on a long trip, oftentimes we go on a vacation. We don't go somewhere to die. Now, occasionally someone will go on a long trip and end up dying, but that's usually not the way it works out, right? You know, every once in a while I read in the paper and you hear it on the news, somebody at the beach and end up drowning. And you read where they're from, they're from somewhere up north or something. You feel for those folks. It's a horrible thing. They didn't come down here going on vacation for somebody to die. And usually when you go on vacation, you go somewhere nicer than the place where you came from. No, this wasn't some vacation trip that the Lord was on when He came down here. I mean, think about it. He left the glories of heaven above to come here as a man. And not even as the richest of men. Born in the family of a carpenter. To a people that didn't really want Him. But He endured it. Why? Because He had come here on a mission. You see, time and time again, He talked about it. He had come here to do the Father's will. And not only that, He loved His people that much. You look at the passage in John chapter 3. And you think about this for a minute. In John chapter 3, we have many passages we could look at this morning, but just to kind of, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father loved His people. He sent His Son. His Son is the same as the Father in the sense that He's God. He died willingly. He loves what the Father loves. And on that cross, He died willingly. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. This is what He says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him. Thousands upon thousands, perhaps even millions of people had died at the hands of the Romans and others on crosses. But none looked at it with joy. Most dread and fear, but not Jesus. Jesus looked at it with joy. Willingly, gladness in His heart that He could offer such a salvation to man by the sacrifice of Himself. And you and I, when we come to the table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we observe this, we commemorate that. The memorial is set. We remember what He has done, and we thank God for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. The monuments and memorials of this world, they're typically to someone, if they're made out to a man, they're typically to someone who has already died. They don't have any say to what's happened to them. The memorial of Robert E. Lee got taken down in Virginia. Lee had no say in that. Lee was gone. Same thing with the others that have been taken down recently. Those were monuments and memorials to people who have already died. But this one is different. This monument, this memorial, this is to one who is still living. Now the world scratches their head and says, wait a minute, how can that be? You're commemorating a death. How can this to be to someone who is still living? Well, because He didn't stay dead. Praise the Lord, He rose the third day, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And in there He says, you do show the Lord's death till He come. He's coming back again. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 5. I'm trying to begin to bring this to a close here. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Oh, I'm sorry. Revelation 5 and verse 6, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." One of the things that John saw there, he saw a lamb. But not just any lamb. A lamb standing as it had been slain. Now, I've seen lambs that have been slain and they don't stand, but this one does. This one does. Why? Because he was slain, but now he lives. Jesus is coming back. One of these days, the symbolism will give weight to what's real. One of these days, we won't observe the Lord's Supper anymore because we'll be with Him. You see, there is coming a day when this monument, this memorial will be done away with. But not until we're with Him. We show His death till He comes. Till He comes. Unlike these other monuments and memorials, those folks are gone. They don't have the say in how things are done. But with this one, he does have the say because he's living. And so this is his supper, his table. Where it's observed, how it's observed, what elements we use. Those are his terms. He's given us the directions right here in his word. And so we thank the Lord for his death. But at the same time, we remember that he is alive. And he's coming back for us someday. And so at this time, I'd like to invite the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church to come forward to the first couple, two or three rows there, to partake of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, verses 23 through 26, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We've come today to observe the Lord's Supper. It was given to us to, as I said, to celebrate, to commemorate the memory of the Lord's death, particularly his broken body and his shed blood. On the night that he was betrayed, the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating there. He took the bread, having blessed it and break it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. "This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread." We have here one loaf of unleavened bread. We're reminded that we have but one Savior. But we're also reminded that we are one church. We're not talking about one universal, invisible church. The Lord's body was visible and local. And so we're reminded that this body is local and visible as well. We're also reminded of the unity of the body. We're reminded that as the bread is broken, that the Lord willingly gave Himself for us. In this, we find too that the bread has to be unleavened, picturing the sinlessness of Christ. There's no buttered rolls, biscuits here. Those things have their place, but not the Lord's Supper. He did not even have one little bit of sin within Him. And there's not even one little bit of leaven to be found in this bread. Brother Barry, would you please bless the bread?
Lord, as we think about this bread, Father, what it represents, help us, Father, to understand in mind that we are one body, and also the body of your Son, Jesus, who hung upon the cross, Father, how He gave Himself freely for us, for your church. We ask you, Father, to bless this bread as we partake it, Father. Help us to remember the great sacrifice that was made for us, Father. The great price that was paid. Let us not take it lightly. Let us not take our sin lightly. We ask you to forgive us our sins, Father. And help us to think about the fact that you willingly gave your Son and He willingly gave His body to be nailed to that cross for our sins. We ask you to forgive us our sins, Father. And help us to always remember and never take lightly the great price that was.
Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The same night that our Lord was there with his disciples, he took the cup, having blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." We have here one picture of fermented grape wine. Like the bread, it is also unleavened, picturing the sinlessness of our Savior. We have here some individual cups. We notice that they're empty. We have nothing to bring. Nothing that we could give for our own redemption. But as the wine is poured into the individual cups, we're reminded that he shed his blood for each one of us individually. And for a specific number of people. His blood secured the remission of our sins. Brother Craig, would you please pray for us?
Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you this day, Lord, that you have the desire to break bread with us, Lord. And pour the cup of your blood out for us, Lord, that we know that we were hopeless and lost without you. And it was all that your desire made our salvation possible. God, we thank you for what you've done this day. Lord, we remember what you've done. And Lord, we love and bless you for what you've done this day. We ask that you forgive us of our sins and let your blood cover our sins. For all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brother, would you? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26. Sorry. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So let's now stand and sing. Familiar hymn here, Amazing Grace. I think most everybody knows that one. We'll sing the first four verses there. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. Just grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun.